We're continuing in this series called The Waiting Room. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. And we're going in this series, and we're talking about what it means to wait upon the Lord. You hear this phrase, you just need to wait upon God quite often. Wait upon the Lord. And oftentimes we throw that out, but we often don't really understand the fullness of what that really means. And so we've been talking about three different dimensions of what it means to wait upon God. The first week, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of being still and knowing that He is God. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the importance of abiding in Him, to rest in Him, to understand that our security and our safety is in the Lord, that He is fighting our battles for us. And today, we're going to talk about this third dimension of what it means to wait upon God. So if you're in the book of Acts, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just listen in, but we're in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord together in his word. Lord, we thank you that you are our living hope. And no matter what challenges all of us face, Lord, we know that you reign supreme and that we can rest secure in you. We pray, Lord, today that by your Holy Spirit, you would move and work in our hearts and minds, that we would be faithful followers of you, Jesus. Lord, we want to delight ourselves in you today. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was attending Spring Arbor College in Michigan, my roommate Jay and I shared an apartment on campus. And Jay worked as a waiter at an upscale restaurant in town. And one particular evening, he happened to wait upon the table of Ted Nugent. And Ted Nugent was a local there in Jackson, Michigan. He had a hunting shop, you know, the famous rock star, Cat Scratch Fever, all this kind of stuff. And Jay was a big fan of Ted Nugent growing up. And so they got into a conversation together, and Jay explained to Ted that he went to Spring Arbor College. And they got in this long conversation. Jay said, "Ted, would you like to come over to our apartment for just to hang out for dinner?" And Ted said, "Yeah, I'd like to come over." So Jay comes back to my apartment that night, and he said, "Tim, you'll never guess what. Ted Nugent is coming over for dinner on Friday night." I'm like, "What? Ted Nugent, you mean Cat Scratch Fever guy, the major, you know, the guy that has all these political opinions, you know, gun rights, all this stuff? That Ted Nugent?" He's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Well, our apartment is a disaster. We really don't have any furniture." And he's like, "Yeah, well, who cares? Ted Nugent, you know, when he was back in the day, he was roasting goats in his hotel room, and he was throwing out furniture from his balcony in the hotel and landing in the swimming pool. What's he going to care anyway? He'll get the whole college experience." I'm like, "Well, what are we going to make? I mean, I can't make anything. What are you going to make?" And we're like, "Boy." So we're like, "Well, maybe we could order pizza, you know, just give them kind of that college experience or something. Or, you know, maybe we could get food from the cafeteria and he could come over and we just hang out." So we're just coordinating all this stuff and getting ready for Ted Nugent to come over. Of course, we're telling all of our friends on campus, "Ted Nugent is coming over to our place." And everybody's like, "Can I come? Can I come and join us?" And so we're getting our whole place ready. We're getting everything on Friday night. And of course, you know, we wanted to be a witness to him and so forth, but we're just wanting to give him that college experience. Well, once you know it, as many of you probably guessed, the night of, he never showed up. And we were so disappointed because we had put all this time and energy and we had, you know, just shared this with the whole campus, and we had a lot of explaining to do that Ted Nugent never came over. I'm still holding it against him. He never showed up for our time together. But our waiting was in vain. And as you probably expected, we were really disappointed and bummed, and we had a lot of explaining to do. But it was so frustrating to wait for something to happen. For us, it was waiting for Ted to come over, and it's frustrating when you wait and it never happens. And many of us have been there in our own lives where we wait for something, we anticipate something, we have this hope that something is going to take place, maybe a dream that we've had in life, only to see that those dreams and hopes never come to pass. And oftentimes when we go through those times where our hopes are dashed, that we can often become bitter. We can be bitter at people, we can be bitter at God, we can get angry with life, angry at the circumstances that we deal with, and we can get very skeptical at life in general, or church, or religion. When we've been disappointed, when we have this baggage of the past of frustrations, it's hard to deal with things in life. And I will say this, people will disappoint, but God never will. And God is our strength and he's our hope. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 25, verse 3. He says, "Indeed, none who wait for you, God, will be put to shame." This means that when we wait on people, yes, at times they may fail us. But when we wait upon God, God will always be working for his glory and our good. Now, this does not always mean that just the way we anticipate things, that it's going to happen that way. But we can know that God is working for our good and his glory in all circumstances. As I mentioned, people will disappoint us. Things will disappoint us, but God won't. God is the one who is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. And yes, like I said, he may frustrate our plans only because he wants to do something better and bigger than we could have ever imagined. Only because God's ways are higher than our ways, and God will do things not only in us, but through us as we learn to wait upon him. You know, this passage here in Acts chapter 1, I want to give you a little bit of a backdrop and a context to what is going on here, because it's important as we unpack this third dimension of what it means to wait on God that we understand the context here. Jesus had just arisen from the grave on Easter Sunday, and the disciples had 40 days with Jesus to talk with him. And it mentions there in that passage that Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven. He was talking about important things with the disciples, and now he was getting ready to return back to the Father. I want to read verses 4 and 5 once again. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So Jesus gives his disciples this command. He says, "I want you to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave there, because the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to accomplish my mission, and so that the kingdom of God would come in this world, as it had already come, but it would continue to advance." Look in verse 6. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So the disciples ask this question, and you think, well, how does this question really relate to this entire conversation? And you have to remember, the disciples, as they've been interacting with Jesus, they've been talking with him, they've been thinking a lot about what is the future of Israel. What is Israel going to look like moving ahead? You know, now that the Messiah has come, is there the Roman oppressors, are they going to be able to be pushed aside, and that Israel would be, in a sense, of walking in a place of priority in the nations and having a sense of victory among the peoples? And so the disciples were naturally curious about the future of Israel. And they believed that the Messiah was going to restore Israel to where all the other nations would be subservient to them. And so they're thinking naturally, as Jesus is having this conversation with them, are we now entering the beginning of the last stage of God's plan, particularly for Israel? But look at Jesus' response in verse 7. He says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So instead of engaging in sort of their apocalyptic speculations about things, Jesus calls them to accomplish their task of being witnesses for the gospel. And so Jesus calls his disciples to primarily focus on evangelism and not eschatology or the study of end times thing. The timing of the certain events are secrets known only to God. Therefore, disciples, your witness is more important. I want to say in saying this, this is not to say there isn't a place for the study of eschatology and end times and Revelation and so forth. It's not necessarily an either or, but what Jesus is doing is he's placing the emphasis upon being a witness to the world. In fact, I've known people that have studied for years and years and years on the book of Revelation, but have not witnessed to one person in the last, one or two years. It's not an either or, but the priority of Revelation and the priority of all of our lives should be glorifying Jesus and recognizing that he wins in the end, so therefore follow Jesus. And so Jesus is emphasizing to the disciples, look, your speculations about all these end time things and what's going on with Israel, understand that your priority must be about my mission to advance the kingdom of God in this world. And friends, the same is true with us. We are sent on mission. Yes, we can study end times. We can study all of Scripture to understand and be equipped according to God's Word. But being a witness for Jesus Christ is the highest priority so that we might glorify God. And then we come to verse 8, where Jesus says really a pivotal verse or pivotal statement here, and this really acts as sort of the thesis statement for the entire book of Acts. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's interesting, Jesus uses this Greek word dunamis, which is the word for power, which means kind of a dynamite power. That you're going to receive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and your witness will explode with the power of God as you advance the gospel of Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he says, wait for him. Wait for the Holy Spirit, because he is the fuel that will drive your mission. He is the one who empower you and take you to where you need to go. And so it mentions here in verse 9 that Jesus soon after ascended into heaven. It said a cloud took him. We see in 1 Timothy 3:16 that he was taken up into glory. And he's going to return, saints, one day. Amen? He's going to return. Just as he was ascended to the Father, he's going to return once again. But friends, we need to be about his mission in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so after Jesus ascends into heaven, in verse 12, you see what the disciples did after that. They returned to Jerusalem. In other words, they obeyed Jesus. They did what he commanded them to do. Maybe thinking, well, how long do we have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come? Some of them are thinking, well, I'm not sure. Jesus just said the Holy Spirit's going to come not many days from now. So, we don't know how many days, but it should be pretty soon. Look in verses 13 and 14. It says, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So apparently they were all gathered in that upper room. It said here that there was 120 that were gathered. And they were waiting upon the Lord. Now remember last week as I was sharing with all of us the importance of abiding in Christ, we talked about Good Friday and we also talked about Holy Saturday, sort of that day of pause in our life. And we look at Saturday in Holy Week through the lens of Easter. And we should. We see the end of the story. We see the rest of it. But if you experience Friday and Saturday like the disciples did, without having the hindsight of Easter, those would have been terribly excruciating days. And likewise, when we tend to read this passage about what took place in the upper room, we often look at it, rightfully so, through the lens of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we see happening here in the next chapter or two. But we forget that there were some days that the disciples had to wait, that those 120 that were gathered, that they had to wait upon the Lord. We know, obviously, if we do our math here, that they actually had to wait about 10 days for the Holy Spirit to come, because Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, and Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days, and so that leaves 10 days of waiting. So that's the basic math. But here's the point. They didn't know this. They didn't know how long they were to wait in Jerusalem. They just knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come not many days from the when Jesus ascended into heaven. So we have to ask ourselves, what were those 120 people doing during that time of waiting, during that period, those 10 days of just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come? Well, I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 1, but I just want to kind of summarize some of the things that took place here. First of all, we see that they were gathered in one accord. We also see in this chapter that they devoted themselves to prayer. They were handling a lot of logistical business. They had to buy a field to bury Judas Iscariot, taking care of business on that component. They were also selecting new apostles to replace him. Particularly, they chose Matthias. And so they were handling business, sort of getting things together. They were worshiping and praying. They were committing to gathering together and serving one another. And this really brings us to what I will call the third dimension of what it means to wait upon God. Not only must we, number one, be still, know that He is God. Number two, we must learn to abide in Him. But number three, we must learn to keep serving and worshiping God. To keep serving and worshiping God during those seasons and times where we have to wait, where we're still anticipating something to take place. And just because we go through those waiting moments or seasons of our lives, it doesn't mean that we stop doing the things that He has called us to do and to be. We have to keep serving, keep worshiping, keep praying, keep joining together with God's people, keep doing the business of the kingdom, keep moving, advancing forward in obedience to Jesus Christ. I love what Psalm 37:34 says this: wait for the Lord and keep His way. To keep His way. To continue doing the things that God has called you to do. And I know for some of us, when we go through those times and seasons where, you know, we're going through a lot of challenges, we're waiting for something to happen, we're waiting for God to show up, oftentimes we want to give up and we just want to say, well, you know, it's just the season of my life, I can't serve. And yeah, there are times in our lives where things have other priorities as far as other responsibilities that we have. But I want to say this, we must always be about the kingdom of God and not take days or weeks or months or years off spiritually. That we are to keep the ways of God. It means that we're to be faithful to what God has called us to do and to be. Because if we do not keep God's ways, our waiting in Him really, in essence, cannot bring the blessing that God intends because we have been unfaithful. I love what Andrew Murray says. He says, "The surrender of full obedience to all of God's will is the secret to full access to all the blessings of His fellowship." So we cannot say, friends, that we're waiting upon God if we aren't willing to walk His path, if we aren't willing to be faithful in the things that God has called us to do, at home, at work, at school, wherever we're at, that we're to be faithful in keeping His way. You know, oftentimes when we go to restaurants, all of us have had the experience of both good and bad waiters or waitresses. We've all experienced somebody who does their job very well. And on the flip side, we've all experienced that person that doesn't seem to be on top of it. A few fries short of a happy meal. They're not really taking it very seriously. And so good waiters, you know, when we arrive, they see us, they notice us, they ask what we need, they seat us at a table, they ask if we would like water or something to drink. You see, good waiters are in the habit of noticing the ones that they are serving. Yet, if you think about bad waiters, on the other hand, they seem distracted. They seem focused on other things. Maybe you've gone to a restaurant and you sit down at a table and it's probably 10, 15 minutes before somebody ever comes to your table. And maybe it's a busy night, but if it's not a busy night, it's especially a problem because you're thinking, where in the world are they? You know, I'm ready to eat. They aren't noticing. They're distracted. They're busy doing other things. You see, good waiters also are in the habit of making their guests a priority. They're focused on them. They're concerned about making them feel comfortable, making sure that they have all the information. They're giving them all the information on the menus. They're making sure all the tables are cleaned ahead of time. They're trying to explain to their guests what types of foods are best and so forth. Basically, they have good instincts. They understand what's going on and they're friendly. But on the other hand, bad waiters do not have good instincts. You know, when your glass is empty with water in it, they're never noticing to pour it back. They're never on top of things. It's okay if we ask them to do that, but sometimes that good waiter has the instinct just to do it automatically because they notice what is going on. They're fully engaged with their guests' needs. Just as a side point, I want to be clear as Christians, however your waiter or waitress is treating you, we're still called to be generous and loving. You know, we're not called to be rude to them. And what I've discovered too as well is oftentimes people that may appear to be rude, you never know what's going on in their life behind the story. You never know the challenges they're going through. And sometimes, as I've said this before in a lot of other contexts, people who deserve love the least often need it the most. So whatever kind of situation you're dealing with at restaurants, whether the waiter is good or bad or somewhere in between, God has called us to be gracious and to loving. So I want to just make that quick point since we're on the topic. But waiting on God, thinking about this importance of waiting on Him, is a lot like being a good waiter at the table. When we wait on God, it's not just a matter of being still, it's not just a matter of abiding, but it's a willingness to say, Lord, I'm here to wait on You. I want to notice You. I want to pay attention to, not that You have needs, but I want to pay attention to what's on Your heart. I want to pay attention to what burdens You. I want to pay attention to Your kingdom. Oftentimes, when we go through those seasons of waiting, just like a bad waiter or waitress does, we never notice. We just kind of go on with our business, kind of continue forward with our agenda, and we never pay attention to the things that God is wooing us to do and calling us to be. The question I would have for you today is this: are you a good waiter? You know, thankfully, these 120 that were gathered in the upper room were good waiters. They not only knew how to be still and wait upon the Lord and to abide in Him, but they learned the ways of God, even when they didn't know how long they had to wait for the coming Holy Spirit. They were about the business of God. They abided in Him. They were still before Him, but they also worshiped and they prayed and they gathered together. They didn't neglect this aspect of serving. They kept loving. They kept serving. They kept worshiping. And you know what, friends? When they did this, they didn't miss God. They didn't miss the Holy Spirit coming. And oftentimes in our lives, we get so busy with our own agendas, we get so busy with our lives and what's going on, that we fail to notice where God is leading and how the Holy Spirit is directing us. And as a result, oftentimes we lose the moments. And our waiting becomes often longer. And what I've discovered when we wait on God, it's not so much that we're waiting for God, it's in many ways God waiting for us. Waiting for our hearts to be in the right place. Waiting for our hearts to be pure and our desires to be focused on Him. So when we talk about this last aspect of waiting, this is an active part of what it means to wait on God. This is a sense where we continue to do the things that God has called us to do. In other words, we aren't resigning during season of difficulties from the responsibilities that God has set before us, but we're continuing to move forward. Yes, we feel drained. Yes, we feel like we're at the end of our rope. Yes, we feel like we're emotionally up to here and we don't know how we're going to make it through the season, but God's grace is sufficient. And when we go through those times in our lives, just as Jesus was still on the cross and he ministered to people forgiveness and adoption and so forth, as he's on the cross, sometimes we too have to hang on the cross and still minister when we go through those crosses in our lives of great challenge. So the invitation for us is to wait on God and to continue serving. So once again, I'll ask you this question again. Are you a good waiter? In other words, are you in the habit of serving and loving Jesus even when you don't feel like it and when you feel like quitting? Are you making God a number one priority in your life, or are you distracted with other things? And could it be, you and I know how it is to be at a table at a restaurant when there's a bad waiter or waitress that doesn't notice us. Could it be that God, this is how we treat God? We're distracted by too many other things when God just wants us to be in his presence and to notice the things that are burdening his heart. Is prayer and worship a big part of your life? It's easy to praise and worship God when everything is going great, when the answer to the prayer has been accomplished, God came through. But you know, when you go through those cloudy days, those days where you don't know what's going to happen next, those awkward Saturdays, as we talked about last week, those Saturdays that God calls us to wait upon him. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Just two things to notice there in those few verses that David mentions here. David, first of all, committed himself to worshiping God. He said, Lord, you put a new song in my heart. You know, friends, one of the last things we feel like doing is praising God when we're going through problems. But ultimately, that is a place where we're willing to say, Lord, I trust you enough to sing before you, even before the deliverance or the breakthrough has happened. David committed himself to worshiping God. Second thing to mention as far as Psalm 40, the thing to look at these few verses, is David knew that other people were watching as well. He says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You see, Clay House, when we're in those difficult seasons, those difficult times where we're waiting for a breakthrough in our lives, we're in those times of waiting, very often people are watching us. They're seeing what we're going to do. Maybe our kids or grandkids, maybe friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates. People are observing how we handle difficulty. And times, maybe this is a private challenge for you that nobody else knows about, but maybe others do. And as a result, they're seeing how you are waiting for a breakthrough. And I hope what they will see in each of us is that we're good waiters, that we're good at waiting upon the Lord, that we can keep the ways of the Lord, that we can keep serving his kingdom even when we go through those challenges, that our hope and our expectations are still upon God and his word. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm expecting and anticipating God to move in a mighty way here at Clay House this year. I'm anticipating God to do some incredible things. Scripture says, no eye has seen or nor ear has heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And you know, friends, I believe God will blow our minds with his goodness and his grace and his glory. But we must learn to wait upon him, to seek his face, and to continue to do the things that he has called us to do, to not give up. You know, we talked many times last fall in this series in the book of Jude about the power to persevere, to continue to press forward, even at times when our feelings are not there, even at times when we feel like we're just kind of trudging through the wilderness. Friends, when we continue forward and we advance by his grace, we will have the victory as we rely upon him. And just as the disciples and the early church there was waiting for the coming Holy Spirit to happen at Pentecost, they didn't know how long it would take, but it would take place pretty soon. I don't know, friends, what God has planned, but I do know this. God is good. And His grace is more than sufficient for any one of our challenges that we deal with. It's not to minimize our challenges. It's not to minimize problems. But it's a way of saying, God, we trust You. Will we wait upon God the right way? You know, someone once said, God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, and faith and patience awaits it. I love what Ruben Alves says. He says it a very creative way. He says, hope is hearing the melody of the future, faith is to dance to it. You know, there are times in the seasons of waiting where you don't feel like dancing so much. But it's a willingness to say, God, I trust You that You're good and that You're going to work this out. And Lord, I want to delight in You now. And I want to praise You even when the storms are raging around me. And friends, you know, you want to tick the devil off? Start praising God in the middle of your problems. Start praising Him in the midst of the things when the storms are closing in. You know, there's a practical opportunity that each of us have, even this week when we think about this week of prayer. This week of prayer that we're going to have, we're kicking off tonight at the church here at 6 o'clock, but we're going to go throughout the week, Monday through Friday. This is a practical way. This is an opportunity for all of us to continue to wait upon the Lord and just keep serving and keep praying and keep worshiping. Yeah, as Tim mentioned at the outset of the service, we do have those blue sheets. I want to encourage you to pick those up at the Connection Center after church. Those have the daily themes. Even if you can't come to the homes physically at each of those nights, I want to just challenge you to be praying. You know, we as leaders need your prayers. I need your prayers. That God would continue to grace and give His protection and guidance as we go throughout this year. I'm praying that the Lord would save the lost in our community, that He would do a great thing in our family's life, that we would see loved ones come to know Jesus. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Today, as we think and conclude this series of waiting upon the Lord and serving His kingdom in prayer and worship, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit what He would have you do. Maybe it's He's leading you to fast and to pray, to take maybe a day this week to seek the Lord, not only for this church, but for your own personal life, maybe for your family, maybe you're in a tough situation, you just need to seek the Lord and call upon Him. You pray. And as we do this together, the Lord will show us. You know, Ted Nugent never showed up to our apartment for dinner. And that's okay. Life goes on. As I mentioned, I'm still not quite over it. But people will disappoint you. But friends, I'm way more concerned if God shows up. And I believe He will. This isn't kind of a vain hope. Just kind of wishing upon a star kind of thing. But I believe that God will show up here. But friends, God is inviting us to seek Him. And when we seek Him, we will find Him. God promises that when we wait upon the Lord, that we will not be put to shame. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And my prayer today, and I hope this is your prayer too, is I say, Lord, would You open up the heavens and let Your glory and Your presence and Your goodness shine brightly here among us. Not only just will we pray that corporately for this church, but some of us individually need to say, Lord, I've been going through this for way too long. Would You open up the heavens, Lord? Would You show up in the middle of my mess? And friends, if our trust is in Him, He will do more than we could imagine. but we need to call upon Him. I want to just invite you to stand your feet here. We're going to conclude with the song, Open Up the Heavens, and I want to just invite us to make this our prayer today. Lord, would You open up the heavens here at Clay House? Would You pour out Yourself? Would Jesus be exalted in my life and in the life of this church? But not only corporately are we praying this, but we're also individually praying it. Lord, would You open up the heavens? Lord, we call upon You. Let's call on the Lord together.